Glory to God. Don't you just love the presence of God? I don't know how you came into the church this morning or where you were at, but it's quite incredible, isn't it, when you come into a place and you experience God's presence. And I long for the presence of God. Within me is a yearning, a deep yearning for his presence in this place. It's in his presence that broken lives are healed. It's in his presence that those who are confused, God just gives light and understanding in confusion. It's when we come into his presence that everything that seemed impossible suddenly in him become possible. There is something quite incredible about the presence of God and coming into his presence. And what I wanted to do this morning to start with is, if all of you who can stand, will you stand? And if you're unable to stand, then in your seats, just stand inside. And what I want us to do is, for every one of us here, in however you want to do it and choose to do it, to pray to God that he will reveal himself to you this morning. Pray to him, cry out to him for the living God to come and speak into our hearts, into our lives. Whether you do it in tongues, whether you pray in English or however you do it, let's just cry out to God, the living God, to come and to speak to us this morning. I believe he already is speaking, but I believe there's more. I believe that God really does want to do something in hearts this morning. So let's just pray, shall we, now to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, you are God. Thank you, Lord. We invite you into our presence. Jesus, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord. Come, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need your presence. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we cry out from the depth of our heart. Lord, will you come? Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We need you. Lord, we need you. Lord, there's things in our lives, Lord, that need to be turned around. Lord, in our weakness we come, not in our strength. Lord, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. God wants to hear a heart cry this morning. He wants to hear what's inside, what's deep within us. He doesn't just want words. He doesn't just want a form of religion. He wants something from within to rise up and to cry out to him. Cry with your hearts to God. Cry from the depth. Cry to him. He's here. He wants to hear what you have to say to him. He wants to hear your heart crying to the living God this morning. Lord, will you come? Jesus, will you come? Holy Spirit, we need your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. All right, you can be seated. But let this be the cry this morning. Don't just stop now. But let this be a heart yearning this morning. Something within you crying for something of God. Because it's in him. It's only in him that we find strength. It's only in him that things that in life that seem just impossible do become possible. We read about his power, but we need his power, don't we? We need his strength. We need his ability in our weakness. Thy will be done should be at the heart's cry from every one of us. We should never just meet. We should never just meet. We need the presence of God. Worship leaders shouldn't just sing, but cry out for the presence of God. In practices, or whatever they do, meeting with God, and sensitive to the touch of the Spirit. People who stand up and teach, we so desperately need the presence of God. Not just to speak words, but so that we and you and everyone hears the heart of God. We need his presence. Whatever we do, we need the presence of God. Whether you're serving in any form of ministry in this church, serve out of a heart and a need for God's presence, for God's presence to be carried in us. God says that we are living stones. We're alive. God is stirring in our hearts and moving so that we're alive in him, so that we touch one another with the very presence of God when we meet and come together. We should never just be doing. We need to be being in the presence of God and allowing him to come and speak into our hearts and lives. And the key to this is prayer. The key to the presence of God is the heart cry to God. It's praying. Praying not just words, but with lives. Our lives crying out to God, whatever our circumstances might be. In the depth of it, in the middle of it, whatever, let there be a heart cry welling up to God, that God might be made real in us and through us. Spurgeon said, God's purposes come to pass when your heart gets the real God cry. Prayer comes into our spirit and the real yearning gets a hold of your nature. Something inside you knows that something is going to happen. Have you ever been in that place where you've cried out for God and something within you just knows that God is going to move and something is going to happen? We don't know quite what it is sometimes, but we know we've touched the very heart of God and God has touched our very heart and something's moving in the spirit. We often come to a point, don't we, of crisis before we pray in this way. And the Bible is just so full of crisis prayers. We only need to read the Psalms to hear the cry of the heart in times of trouble. But God delights in our cry when we cry out, Thy will be done. Thy will be done in my life here on earth as it is in heaven, Lord, please. Thy will be done. This prayer of great sacrifice and submission to God, Your will, Lord, is what I desire. In Romans 12, and I'll read this from the New Living Translation, verses 1 and 2. We know it well. It says, And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be living and holy sacrifices, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. As we were worshiping, God was changing the way that we think. Did you find that? I did. As worshiping God, he changes the way that I think. When I come to the Word of God, he changes the way I think. When I pray and spend time with him, he changes what's going on in my head. He turns it around and he changes me. There's nothing like the presence of God to transform our lives and to turn us around. And we don't get it just by a form of worship. We come and get this when we come in truth and we cry out to the living God with all that is within us. And in these verses, you know, God is working in us so that he might be known through us. He's working in us so that people can see God in us, working in us. And it's amazing when you think that what this scripture says is that God is proved to other people by what he's doing in our lives. The work that he's doing in me is proof of the reality of the Holy Spirit, is proof of the reality of God. People will look and read our lives and see something of the nature of God at work in us. Isn't that incredible, wonderful truth to know? We shouldn't be leading people to believe that we're just good people who've got it all together, should we? People need to see that actually God is at work in us. He's helping us to will and to do according to his good pleasure. In Philippians 2, it says, for God's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's God that's working in us, and people can see that. And I want to show you how God can work in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure through an account in the book of Samuel, in Samuel chapter 1. And God has a plan for the whole world. And yet he's at work in you and in me to bring that into fulfillment. Isn't that amazing? God's got this huge plan, and yet he chooses individuals like me and you, normal people, regular people, to transform our hearts, to stir us up in some way to fulfill his plan and his purpose. And let's just read from the book of Samuel. It's 1 Samuel, and I'm reading from chapter 1, verses 2 to 18. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah did not. Each year, Elkanah would travel to Shiloh to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of heaven's armies at the tabernacle. The priests of the Lord at the time were the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. On the days Elkanah presented his sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to Peninnah and to each of her children. And though he loved Hannah, he would give her only one choice portion because the Lord had given her no children. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Can you just imagine the look in her eyes as he said that? "Why are you downhearted?" It's not the most sensitive of things to say, is it really? It's such a difficult thing, this. So you can imagine hurt upon hurt as she's going through this difficulty. But once, it says, after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up, went to pray. Eli the priest was sitting in his customary place beside the entrance of the tabernacle. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And she made this vow, "O Lord of heaven's armies, if you will look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you, and he will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." As she was praying to the Lord, Eli watched her, seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound. He thought that she'd been drinking. "Must you come here and drink?" he demanded. "Throw away your wine." "Oh, no, sir," she replied. "I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger. But I've been very discouraged, and I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. Don't think I am a wicked woman, for I have been praying out of great anguish and sorrow." "In that case," Eli said, "go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you have asked of him." "Oh, thank you, sir," she exclaimed. Then she went back and began to eat again, and she was no longer sad. The book of Samuel gives an account of some of the most significant events in Israel's history. Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of a line of prophets. Saul, the first king of Israel, David was anointed to be the king of God's choice. Yet it all starts with this account of a barren woman who desperately wanted to have children. And God wants us to understand in this the vital role that one apparently insignificant person, Hannah, had in the fulfillment of his great purpose. Now, this book could have so easily have begun, couldn't it, with the birth of Samuel, or even in midway through his ministry, or whatever. But God chooses to record this event, this account of a woman who cries out to God in the depth of her despair. And I believe that the purposes of God are fulfilled through people and lives and individuals like you and me who have a heart towards him, who cry out to him. Willing, open hearts that are offered to God as living sacrifices. And it's in the furnace often of affliction and difficulty that hearts are tested and that faith is proved, isn't it? The scriptures tell us, Jesus said, that a seed has to fall to the ground and die in order for it to bear fruit. So God, it says in verse 5, had closed Hannah's womb. Now there must have been other childless women at that time, as there are today. And yet this woman is singled out for us to learn something of how God uses often difficulties and trials that seem to the natural eye to be purely a natural physical problem. The problem here of infertility. But in reality, with the ability of hindsight in this situation, it was part of God's great plan. It was a trial that he used to fulfill his greater purpose. Hannah's distress is no different from any woman with a desire to have children. Those of you that know this pain will know how hard it is. But you have other pains as well, I know. But those who've been through this pain know that it's a painful thing to go through. But God can use it for his glory. God can turn the worst and the darkest situations around. And you know the situations that you've faced in your life. You know the hardships and the difficulties. And God knows. He understands. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows your pain. But God wants you to turn your heart over to him, to cry out to him, the living God, at this time, and see what God can do. See what blessings he can bring into your life. So why would God give strong desires like this, whatever they might be, and then withhold the gift? In this case, it was so clear. He was getting Hannah's attention. He was actually getting the nation's attention and our attention as well, because he had a higher purpose that he wanted to fulfill through her. And he has higher purposes to fulfill through every single one of us today. And it says in verse 9, Hannah got up and went to pray. Hannah meant business with God. She wasn't going to allow herself to remain in a destructive emotional cycle. You know the drill. The problem comes around and around. It seems that we're saying the same prayer or talking the same conversation again and again. Have you been there? Year after year, the same thing, or month after month, and you're wondering, why, God? Why isn't anything happening? What's going on? But in deep anguish, it says, crying out bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. And this is the kind of prayer that gets God's attention. This is the kind of prayer, a prayer that comes out of a life not just that's going so well all the time. And God wants to hear our prayers when things are going well. But God also wants to hear the bitterness of our soul. He wants to hear us cry from the depth of despair, as well as to praise him in the times of glory as well. A tension had built up in Hannah for years, and it just came flooding out to God. She had come to an end of herself, and she hurled and cast all of her care onto God. And be encouraged by this. The end of you marks the beginning of God. And the beginning of God has endless possibilities for good. Did you hear that? The end of you is the beginning of God. And the beginning of God is the beginning of endless possibilities, as was the case in this account. Whatever it is that's been burdening you, frustrating you, confusing you, ask yourself, ask this question. Is this a turning point? Is this a hinge in history in my life? Is this something from God? A kingdom purpose that he's withholding to get my attention, so I cry out for his will to be done. Hannah wanted a child. God wanted a child. God wanted a child who would be dedicated to him. I don't think Hannah would have dedicated her child to God in this way had it not been for this trial. And so God uses these things so that our hearts turn to him, because we want his will, his desire, his heart. He wanted a man, not just a child. He wanted a judge, a priest, a prophet, a leader for his people, a man who would turn a nation from apathy, from godlessness, and from idolatry. The purposes of God were literally tied up in Hannah. There was a tension within her and pain within her, because the purposes of God had to be released in her. There had to be a release of God. So there was an internal struggle within her. There was a holding back by God that caused a crying out to him, surrendering before its birth the very thing that she hoped for. And we need those prayers where we surrender the very things that we hope for to God. And that's when we know it's God's will. It's truly God's will that we're praying for, because we're willing to surrender that very thing back to him. And I believe as individuals, as a church, we only experience a small measure without a heartfelt cry. And a heartfelt cry comes as we surrender to God, as we allow ourselves to be in his presence, as we spend time in his word, as we spend time on our knees, as we spend time in fellowship together, experiencing the presence of God. It's in those times that things are stirring within us, those times that God just touches that raw nerve. Hannah had Peninnah just prodding away at the open sore. God wants us to cry out from the depth of our being for the reality of his presence, for him to do a work in our lives, for him to do a work in the lives of those we're crying out for, to him to do a work in our communities, all these things that we hope for and dream for. They will not come to pass in any great measure unless we're crying out to God. There has to be a heart cry. There has to be a deep yearning from within if we want to see a real move of God. Whilst Hannah was desperately crying out to God, we see a completely contrasting picture in these verses. It says Eli was sitting in his customary place. So here we have Eli doing what he always does, sitting in his place, doing his normal daily custom. And then there's the contrast of Hannah crying out to God. The scriptures tell us that we thrive on revelation, and yet we perish without it. God had nothing to say to Eli. God had spoken to Eli. God had said to him, get your house in order. That's what he'd said to Eli. And he'd said it so many times that it was time for God just to be quiet and say nothing more. So here he is, settled. He'd heard so many times. And how many times have we heard God speak to us? I know myself. How many times have I heard God speak and I've thought I've got it because I've heard it? I've thought somehow I've got this because I've heard what God said. But God wants us to ask the questions. What is he saying to us? And what am I now going to do about it? What am I going to do with what God is saying to me today? What am I going to do with this word today in my life? Am I going to, away from this meeting, going to get on my knees and cry out to God for whatever it is that's on your heart and that God has placed there? And if our hearts are cold and we don't feel the move of God in our lives, are we going to get on our knees and say, Lord, I need more of your spirit, more of your presence, more of you? What are we going to do with this word? What are we going to do with anything that God says to us? We need to live it and make those real decisions for him. In Proverbs, I love this translation. One translation reads like this. It says, this is Proverbs 29:18. Without a prophetic revelation, the people go unrestrained, walking in circles, having no certain destiny. We need to hear what God is saying. We need to be in his presence. We need to hear him. We need the prophetic revelation of God this day in our lives, and then to respond to it, don't we? And the more we respond to the prompting and the move of God, the more God speaks to us, and the more he shows us, the more he moves us, and the more we change into his image and into his likeness. It seems quite incredible, doesn't it, that we can all be sitting together in a place like this, and in this picture with Eli, one person doesn't have a clue what it's all about, unmoved by the Spirit of God. And yet the person next to you, the man or woman next to you, there's a stirring going on in your heart. God is dividing between soul and between marrow. He's judging the thoughts and attitudes and intentions. Decisions are being made to turn to God, to cry out to him. It seems incredible. One can be so cold and the other know the revelation of God. Oh, we need the revelation of God. We need to hear what he's saying to us. In verse 17, sorry, just a bit before that, Eli realized that Hannah was truly crying out to God and her heart was towards God, his heart was changed. He then had compassion on her and prayed for her. And it was in that prayer that Hannah really got it. When Eli prayed and they agreed together in prayer, something in Hannah knew, as we were saying before, that God had moved, that God had spoken. And it says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you've asked of him. And in verse 18, so the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. At one level, nothing had changed. She still had no child. She had to face the taunts of Peninnah, return to where she had come from. Yet everything, absolutely everything, had changed. God heard. Heaven had been moved by her tears. Hannah knew with a full assurance that God had heard her cry and answered her. Faith had been conceived in her heart, and a door opened for God to fulfill his purpose through her. Prayer was the key. It unlocked something in Hannah for God's purpose and plan to be released. And when we cry out to God, God unlocks something inside of us. Something in the spirit happens, and God's purposes and plans are released. Do we have a God cry? Do you want a God cry? We do, don't we? Something from within crying out for the living God. New life was written all over her face. It says that she went away and her face was no longer sad. People must have seen something so different about Hannah from that day. She went away glowing, smiling, joyful inside. Her whole outlook changed. She was able to eat again, and she was able just to know that as the days passed by, it was just a matter of time before God answered and fulfilled the promise that he'd made to her. In verse 20 it said, it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, which means heard by God. And it says, because I asked for him from the Lord. If we read that sentence in isolation, I asked God, we wouldn't truly know, would we, what that meant. The word ask, it loses all of its power when we take it out of the context of this woman's life and to see that this asking was a deep, 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 deep cry to God in the midst of trouble and in the midst of her situation, in the midst of life. And that's what happens in prayer. We cry out from the reality of life. People see when we live life, we're not just living, you know, easy lives. We all have trials. We all have difficulties. But the world will see in us something of the God cry, something of the glow and the peace of God when we cry out to him and hear this answer from heaven. Hannah fulfilled her vow to God. She promised to give back to God the fruit of her answered prayer. And she says in verse 27, "Now I'm giving him to the Lord, and he will belong to the Lord his whole life." She was able to release her most precious gift to God, knowing that she was only giving back to God what he'd given to her. And she then sings a song, and I'm not going to go any further. I'll just read a few of these verses to you, just taking a number of them. But she sang a song to God. She praised God. And if you need any further evidence that God changed her heart, then read this prayer, this praise in 1 Samuel chapter 2 for yourself. She said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Now I have an answer for my enemies. You rescued me. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. There's no rock like our God." And it says that the Lord visited Hannah again. She conceived in verse 21. And she bore three sons and two daughters. And meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord and men. She had five children following the birth of Samuel. God blessed her abundantly. And the number five, for those who like the numbers in Scripture, speaks of the very favor of God, the grace of God, his strength, his power, his ability in our absolute weakness and need of him. God didn't use and discard Hannah. He blessed her. He filled her with good things and used her wonderfully in his purpose and plan. And now Hannah had something to say about God. The test that had given her, that she had given to her a gift of the most incredible testimony. God had searched her and knew her. She was fully assured of his faithfulness, of his love, of his provision, and of his reality. God made her strong in her weakness, her destitution. In that, God had become everything to her. His strength was made perfect in weakness. So a testimony, she couldn't any longer speak arrogantly, but God had humbled her heart. She stopped pretending that she was something she wasn't. The mask was stripped away. She understood that God saw and had weighed her heart. She could rest in the knowledge that God knows. Those who stumbled, it says, are girded with strength. We shouldn't look on those who have stumbled and judge, should we? But those who stumble, God can gird with great strength. He will protect his faithful ones. And she learned also that no one will succeed in their own strength. No one. How many people will succeed in their own strength? No one. Philippians 4:13, I'll finish with this last verse. It says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're going to take the bread and the wine together. We have nothing without Christ. We have absolutely nothing. He has given us everything, hasn't he? He's given us new life, new hope, new purpose. He died for us on the cross to take away every sin and the stain of it all, and to set us on a path of righteousness and glory for his name's sake. He's called us to his plan and his purpose. And we partake of the bread and the wine today. It says that we take of one loaf. We are one body I wouldn't know, probably most of you here, if it wasn't for Christ. If it wasn't for him dying on the cross for me and for each one of us, we wouldn't be together here now. But it's because of him, isn't it? And he's called us to this body here, together, every one of us living stones. Every one of us with a call and a purpose and a plan in God that can transform the lives of those we come into contact with, but only because of his presence in my life, in our lives. Only his power and his ability and his presence. So as we come together, let's reflect on what we've said this morning and allow God just to continue by his Spirit to work in us and allow him to touch our hearts. So bless you and thank you. And Father, we just thank you for this day. Thank you for your living word. Thank you for your word of truth and power in our lives. We so need you and we're desperate for you. Hear the heart's cry this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, it is with grateful hearts that we come to this, your table, and we thank you that you sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And Jesus, we just thank you that you were faithful to death, even death on the cross, and that by your death, you destroyed sin, and by your resurrection, you destroyed death, and by your ascension, you ever live to make intercession for us. For that we are truly grateful. From deep within our hearts this day, we thank you. Amen.